You should be ashamed of yourselves. We are having a new session and prayer is not being led. You guys should be ashamed of yourselves. Praise God. You just lead people astray. We're having a new session and prayer is not being led. We're sitting down expecting that I come around. Prayer is not being led. We're having a new session. Prayer is not being led. Just very, very slack. Amen. Matthew 9, everyone. Just very, very slack. Having a new session, prayer is not being led. So if I had not gotten up and make the haste down, having a new session, prayer is not being led. A new session. Said 5:30 and prayer is not being led. You should be ashamed. Matthew 9. Because the period for prayer is done. Are we together? Are we together? A meeting like this is not a period to be slack. Are we there? Are we there? It's not a meeting to be slack. Well, maybe you do not know, but we that are seated here are not all that there are in this meeting. We have supernatural beings amongst us, beholding our order, our orderliness. We have angels here, and they respond to our activities. You don't know that. A new session. Everybody will just sit. No leadership. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, prayer is on. And you just sit down. If I had not come in 1 hour, if I had not come in 2 hours, all will just sit. Not this kind of meeting. Matthew 9. It's not a meeting to be slack. It's not a meeting to not know what to do. It's not a meeting to not know what to do. Matthew 9, everyone. Praise God. In verse 36, want us to read together. Are we there? So the man has to be careful and not take a rest, because the hands there are slack. He says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, harvest only is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that they will send forth laborers into his harvest. Praise God. So we started in the afternoon, the first session we had today. We looked at the concept of the call of God. Like I said, we're looking at the basics of the call. Basics. Basics of the call. Are we together? Are we together? In 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So we said it's a call to follow. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That means being strong has to do with activities. Because as a minister of the gospel, there are several winds, as it were, events, as it were, that are directed, not necessarily of God, to test your strength. The man standing before you is currently going through some. Are we together? Winds to test you. I can't count how many times I've been to the teaching hospital in the past couple of days because of a serious event that are taking place. And I have to stand in and take responsibility. And I shuttle from here to okay multiple times in a single day in the midst of the prayers. And I shuttle there, come back there, shuttle there, come back there, go there to spend a huge amount of money. A test of conviction. A test of conviction. Are we together? Remember a couple of days ago, I had to sleep at the park over there. Yes, the hospital park. For about 3 nights, I was sleeping at the park. Yes. I was sleeping there at the park. Because I had to be on ground. Ensure a life is not lost in the place of prayer. Are we together? A test of conviction. Sometimes you wonder, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, because you also have to understand the fact that as a minister of the gospel, are we together? There are winds that are targeted towards you to discourage you. Are we together? The work of the ministry is warfare. Some events will take place. Is this natural? By the time you observe the circumstances around the events, observe, no, this can't be natural. Well, whether it's natural or not natural, the events are taking place and it's a test of your conviction. So it says, endure hardness. That means the work of the ministry comes with hardness. The minister of the gospel cannot be one who easily gives in. The minister of the gospel cannot be one who easily quakes under pressure. The minister of the gospel cannot be one who, under pressure, he easily falters. Are we together? Are we together? Solomon will say that if your strength fails in the day of adversity, he says your strength is small. If your strength fails in the day of adversity, he says your strength is what? Is small. So it is not about the situation. It's about the weight of your strength. Are we together? Are we together? So he says to Timothy, he says to endure hardness. That means in the work of the ministry, there are things to endure. Someone say endure. There are things to endure in the work of the ministry. The fact that God has called you does not mean money has called you. So sometimes in the work of the ministry, you might observe that you're going through times when you have limited resources. And the limited resources is not expected to limit your influence. Philippians 4. We'll find Paul. In Philippians 4. He said, using a text. Are we together? Are we together? Philippians 4, think that has to be verse 12 and then verse 13. Look at that text. A text that many people in their deceitful and greedy minds have lured and misquoted and misconceived to talk about material gain. In Philippians 4, you observe in verse 13, it says, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Don't say, I can make a millionaire in a month through Christ that strengthens me. That is not what Paul is talking about. If you look at the context, are we together? Philippians 4, having said, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication of thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. It says in 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and had and seen in me, do followership. Followership. So that is the context, followership. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now you look at verse 10. Thou rejoice in the Lord greatly. He says that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there be to be what? Content. Someone say, teloro. Content. Look at verse 12. It says, I know. And when he says, I know, it means I have been trained. I have taught. I have mastered. So there are things to master in the ministry. Like I said yesterday, after a while, you have gained skill, you have gained focus, you have imputed attention. I said after a while, you will find yourself gravitating into greater depths of mastery. That you have mastered certain things. I know, that is verse 12. Look at that text together. I know how to be what? Abased. And I know how to what? Abound. Look at that text. Look at that text. Look at that text. Look at your Bible. What does it mean by that? I am instructed. The word instructed there means to be trained. I am instructed. It says both to what? Be full and to be what? Hungry. Both to abound and to suffer what? Verse 30, everyone. I can do all these. So what did Paul say he can do? What did he say he can do? What is the all things? What is the all things? How to be contented in whatever situation he is. How to continue in the ministry when he is having a need. How to press forward in the ministry when he's not having a material need. How to stay productive in the ministry when he lacks a material thing. In other words, in moments where there is no money, he has been trained to continue. In moments when he has enough money, he also continues what? Still. In moments where all his material needs are met, there is job, or there is money, or his needs are met at a particular time, he says he has learned how to continue ministering still. And in moments where he has material lack, he has also learned how to continue serving the Lord. Are we together? So the training to continue serving the Lord, whether or not you have money, whether or not all your needs are met, whether you are having a material surplus at the time or not, is also a training in ministry. Then he says, having seen these things in me and has learned them, he says they should also what? Do it. A minister of the gospel knows how to continue in the ministry despite the absence of material things. A minister of the gospel knows how to continue in the ministry despite, or in spite and despite, pressures from life. Sometimes the pressure can have to do, sometimes the pressure we have to do with acceptance, where you do not have the required or the expected acceptance from the loved ones. You're going through times when you seem to have been abandoned. You seem to have been forsaken, just like Jesus. Right there at the point of being arrested, his disciples have fled away. Peter has denied him 3 times before the third cow. John has fled away. You know, the disciples have fled away. All of them are scattered. The Bible says Jesus right there, be before Pontius Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. When you are alone in the ministry, what will you do? When there is nobody to call for money, when there is nobody to call for relief, when there is nobody to call to come to your aid, and you are out on God's mission, out of the work of the ministry, out on discipleship ministry, out in the work of the ministry, what will you do? Will you, because of lack, switch a message that should save humanity, you turn it for personal gain? Will you? So he says, endure what? Hardness. In other words, I will not twist the message. I will not peddle the saints. I will not teach a verse of text for gain and money. I will not begin to make merchandise of the gospel. I will not minister the gift of healing for money. I will not charge people. I will not minister the revelational gifts for the sake of money, influence, and fame. I will stay faithful. Are we together, church? Endure hardness. Go through difficult times. Stay through hard moments, temptations. Hallelujah. Endure hardness as a minister of Christ. He says, as a soldier. So earlier on we said that the call to ministry is primarily a call to follow. And we said in that followership is training. So in that training is also effectiveness. And in that effectiveness is your essence. We said earlier on yesterday, in the morning, that the minister of the gospel, the laborer of God, is result oriented. So the call to the ministry is a call to follow. In that followership, trainings are received. In the training lies your what? Effectiveness. In your effectiveness lies your essence. The ministry of the gospel therefore exists for his community. A local church exists in a community for that community, not for itself. When you see a local church that is not given to evangelizing the community, you have seen a local church whose essence is not seen. Because listen to this carefully. If your presence is not felt, are we together? Then your absence cannot be felt. If your absence is not felt, then you are not needed. Are we together? Are we together? If your absence is not felt, then you were not needed. The call to the ministry is a call to fulfill the essence of God's man in the community, in the church. Who is a laborer? A laborer is someone whose presence is felt in the church. Felt in the church. Are we together? I said, are we together in the church? A call to follow. In the followership, training. In the training, effectiveness. In your effectiveness, your essence. And what is that essence? Lives transformed. That essence is lives what? Transformed. Lives changed. Lives healed. Are we together? The call to follow. Look at Mark 10 quickly. I said yesterday, what is the reward of labor over lives? You hold your hands there. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Are you there? Look at verse 16 again, just like we had read. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For the necessity is laid upon me, woe, yeah, woe, unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the disposition of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I make known, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 19. For though I be free from all, yet I have made myself a servant of all, that I might what? Gain them all. 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So the more in verse 19 has to do with more men. More men. Verse 21. To them that are without the law, as without law, being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means what? Save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Are we together? So the reward of more labor, or of labor in the gospel, is or has to do with more men. More men. More men is the fruit of more labor. Is it clear? So the amount and the quality, by quality I'm not talking about their material societal status, I'm talking about their spirituality, their depth and skillfulness in the work of the ministry. Just like we are led in Romans 16 yesterday, concerning Mary, concerning Phoebe, Andronicus, concerning Priscilla, Junia, Aquila, Aristobulus, Eusebius, are we together? Stachycus. We see all of those men. Even Gaius, right there, my host, Romans 16. Just like we have read about those people, it says men who for the gospel's sake has hazarded their lives. Talking about a quality of men, not weak men. Weak men. Weak men. I told you yesterday that the lizard in Nigeria cannot be an alligator abroad. If you don't have the training of the spirit, you don't have it. If you cannot stay with the soul to see that the fellow is established in the kingdom of God and raised up on the spiritual maturity, the ministry of the gospel of the same, you don't have the training. You don't have the training. If you cannot lay hold on someone and by patience instruct him, answering the questions he or she has in the faith, if you cannot clear the doubts in a man's heart concerning the sacrificial work of Jesus, helping the same to grow consistently, if you cannot make a minister of the gospel out of a sinner, you don't have the training. You don't have it. So the quality of men, just like you see in 2 Samuel, you read the story of David's men. And amidst those men, you will yet see his men, is the true men amongst them. You see the men of Abraham, the 400 men Abraham had, men that have been trained for war. Are you being trained for war? Are you being trained? Are you receiving the training? Are you being trained? So the quality and the quantity of that quality of men that you have is a direct function of your labor. Are we together? The work of the ministry has started not today. You can't mock God in your ministry. Your ministry cannot mock God. God is faithful. Your result is tantamount to what? Your labor. Say, yeah, Pastor, I'm not able to bring the fellow to church. I'm not able to disciple the fellow. Oh, the fellow is not listening to me. Oh, I've not been able to establish one person. It is because you are not really a laborer. Don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. You're not a laborer. You're just a dozer. Maybe the man talking is a dozer. A dozer. A playboy. A playboy. A playboy. A dozer. Carrying the badge of a word man, knowing nothing in the word. Someone asks you, what church do you attend? And you are about to mention the name of your church. There are many people out there looking for that kind of church to attend there, and they can't find it. It's not available in their locality. You have a place, the training is being meted out. To the right and left. The training is being melted out in its purity. You see a man laboring over you night and day, teaching, instructing, making material things available, laboring over you. Let me tell you, in case you don't know, standing on the pulpit to teach you is one of the smallest labor of your pastor. There's a greater form of labor after he has left you, when he goes into privacy and he begins to labor in the place of prayer. Don't be a waster of resources. An excuser. How you know an excuser is that he is filled with excuses rather than results. Any small thing, sorry sir. I almost changed the name of some people in our church. I almost changed their name on my phone to sorry sir. Every time, sorry sir. Every time, sorry sir. Every time, sorry sir. Every time. Sorry, I'm sorry about this. Sorry, sir. I didn't know. I wasn't thinking like that. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. A jonesa. Don't be full of excuses. Be full of results. We have a mission. You get the job done. After the work is done, you complain later. Get the work done first. I remember some years ago, I sent out some folks to go and evangelize. After a while, I began to look for the people I said to evangelize. They have been evangelized too. They have met a certain confused fellow. Unknown to me, the folk that was training was more confused than him. Many years ago, Evangelist Ibadan sent them out to preach. He led a guy at the end of the stage in one hostel. He would not listen to what they had to say. And then he would not let them go. So he began to explain his own doctrine. And the 10 little goats were looking like this. One had a beard. After that, I said, "Go, okay, you are not worthy to have a beard. You are not worthy to have one. You are not worthy to have one." You know what was he telling you? He was telling us about this, about this, about this. Ah, Pastor, I think it was Brock. So they call me Brock Kevin. You say, Brock Kevin, I think it was making some sense. Say, sit down. They sit down. So I had to restart the work with them. Because it was so clear that day that my work has burnt. See, some works, you don't need the day of Christ to see they are burnt. They will get burnt right before you. Yes, when you see the answer of the disciples sometimes, the day that will try to fire is the event the fellow is already going through. He's already testing your work with fire. No substance. Everything full of air. You ought to have in you a stacking up of gold, not of grass. Because when we put fire to grass, it will do what? It will burn everything down. But when we put fire to gold, what will happen? It will purify it. Some Christians are just filled with grass. Grass. Men we don't need around. So the fruit of labor is what? Men. So a call to follow is a call to be trained. So as to be efficient. So as to carry out your essence of raising the right quality. Don't say the right quality. Don't say the right quality. The right quality of men. So when we'll come around, we'll look at the quality of men that you are raising. And then we say, this is good. Now that we'll come around and see the quality of men you're raising. The quality of men you're raising. You say, we're having a conference. Having a conference. And then you bring disciples down from different parts of the city. Or different parts of the country. And then by the time we observe the quality of people that you say you are raising that place where we have sent you. We sent you somewhere to start the work. We sent you somewhere to pastor. We sent you somewhere to plant a new work. And then after 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, we begin to see the quality of the men you are raising. And we are like, can Lomo Talilei. This one does not have the spirit of the ministry. Whose member are these guys that are here? Whose member? Talola Omo Ele, Tiwan, join anybody. Who has this crop of people that does not resemble anybody? Does not resemble anybody. They have no training. They can't pray. They can't study. They can't even present the gospel clearly. I sent folks out. A certain unbeliever held them hostage. Because we explained to the school. I said, they may only bad, yeah? And then I got out of the guy, sat down with him. He had to get up and leave. He said, yes. He got up and left. Because at that point, it was clear that the one who understands the message and the ministry is around. What's that thing you are saying again? Okay. But have you observed this? What about this? What about that? The guy took the scripture and started quoting the scripture to my guys. And they were like, look at that text again. Show them context. Show them this. Show them the background of the text. Say, okay. So what you are saying from there is a lie. Bring another text. The guy couldn't find another text. Got up and left. Yes. What is the crop of the men you are raising? What's the crop? When they are going through tough times because of the ministry, what is their response? That's what shows the quality of the men. And that quality of men is your essence. That essence is in your efficiency. That efficiency is in your training. That training is what followership ensures. Are you learning something tonight? Are you learning something this afternoon? That is what training ensures. Are we there? So in Matthew 9, it says to pray ye the Lord of the harvest that they will send for laborers. The work of the minister of the gospel, the core, is committed to lives, not for gain. I said already. Committed to lives. The minister of the gospel is a true shepherd. True shepherd. Again, those are the quality of the kind of men we want to raise. And quality begets quality. Is it clear? True shepherds. Not wolves. Acts 20. 28. Not wolves to 30. Not men in the church looking for ladies. Yes. Because there have been many like that. Not in our own church, obviously. We have born again men here. Are we together? Not men looking for themselves. They can't stand training. They can't stand training. I told someone a while ago, I said the reason why you are in church will soon be clear. This is not a place where after we are not itching. We are not itching to make you a worker. Yes. Whatever motive it was that is in your heart that made you to join the church will soon be clear. If you are truly here to serve the Lord, it will soon be clear. Because see, the structure in the church is clear and unambiguous. Clear. Simple. And because we have a product in mind, we have patience. Patience, like I said, is an ingredient in ministry. Patience on the behalf of the one being trained and patience on the behalf of the one training people. Patience, the work of the Spirit. If any man is caught amongst you, just like fire will send forth a serpent from among a log of wood, the training of the Spirit will send forth a wolf from among the sheep. The training of the Spirit will send the wolf away. Will send the wolf away. Will send him away. We're not going to ask you to leave. We're not going to tell you to stop coming. But it will be so clear that you are not of the same breed after a while. Because the training will be patient and consistent. And when you go through it, blessed are you. Because you have the peaceable fruits. Are we together, church? I said, are we together? So look at that. It is not men. Like a ministry like that I had some time ago. The men who were supposed to be leaders, pastors of the ministry. Because they were land for Titus. Anytime they observe that, a greater position in the ministry was open, men will go to Babalawo and get charms. Yes, pastors. Remember a time like that, the general overseer of the church had a conference with them, pastors' conference. General overseer, a very strange man at that. If I mention his name, you will know. Had the pastors' conference. So the man came in, and the general overseer removed the stop. Yes, he removed the shirt. Remove the stroza. Yes. The general overseer. Remove the shirt, remove the stroza. And he stood on the pulpit. He says, all of you pastors, he said, do the same. Come and see visions. Bante, unde. And on the neck, on the waist, all manners of charms. They told them, he says, you cannot be in this ministry. You can't be. Because all my life I've served God faithfully, adding nothing. Look at you. Majority of them were dressed like that. Underneath were champs. Those are not laborers. Obviously, I don't blame such kind of results. Because if you observe the mode and the manner of the ministry, you will see reasons why that might have happened. When you have a church where leadership positions are promised people. No. I remember a church like that. When it was time to post a particular pastor, the man went AY agog. Called out the general pastor, started abusing and fighting. Said, no. He said, go from this church and pastor the next province. Said, no. No, you can't send me away from here. The guy opened his mouth. He said, oh, I have been suffering all these days. It's time for my enjoyment. Ah! Shepherd! Is it time for my enjoyment? Nobody could entreat the man. They called the man from outside to come and speak with him. No, don't tell me nonsense. Don't tell me nonsense. I know your plan. Your plan is to frustrate me. He was telling the general overseer that. Ow! I thought you were here for the purposes of serving the Lord. Men are gone. Those are not laborers. Those are not shepherds. Those are wolves in sheep's skin. That is why in a church like this, we are careful, meticulous, and patient. Watch everyone through the leadership. We train every hand. Nobody will cross over from one bridge to another bridge. Hearing that, in that place, you are paying your pastors. Oh, in that place, when you become a pastor, they will give you a gym. They give you a house. No. You work for a living. You work for a living. Are we together? I was talking to a fellow in my association, because I belong to an association in the state. I serve as the chairman of the committee globally in the association. And I was talking to him about my commitment in church. He was a Muslim. And by the time he got talking, I observed that he had a kind of notion in his mind, saying things like, oh, you're a pastor, and expecting that maybe because I'm the work of the ministry, then I would have entitlement to money. I had to tell him, I told him, I said in Yoruba, I said church, kokoro, jewu, jewu, mani church. He told me, he said, in bagba, in lao. Are we together? Church collects money from the pastor. Doesn't give money to him. Are we together? Church siphons money from a responsible shepherd. If you're a responsible shepherd, you observe that after a few weeks or a few months, just of starting the work, or what am I even talking, a few months, okay? Yes! You observe that you have not only ministered the supernatural to people, you have also ministered to their material needs, expecting nothing. You have ministered to their material needs. Minister to them. That is shepherd. You give them of your material substance, you give them of your spiritual substance. That is the true shepherd. They are not men who will charm one another. They are not men looking for salary in the church. They are not looking for positions or titles or gains to peddle sales for money. Are we together? They are not looking for spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. That's why you observe that you hardly hear me use that word. Right? You hardly hear me use that word. You hardly hear me say, this is my spiritual song. I prefer to look into the church and say, these are my friends. You will hardly hear me say, this is my spiritual song. Are we together? You must observe who you are learning from. We can't send you out for the work of the ministry. And then you come and then say, pastor, I now have five spiritual sons. You are mad. Thank God. What spiritual sons? Who told you they are your spiritual sons? Obviously, they said they should be. Are we together? But that is not a description of yours, spiritual son. They are the ones that call you spiritual father. You do not address them as spiritual sons. There's nothing wrong if you address them that way, though. Are we together? But it shows your heart. You are not after some emergency spiritual sons who will be bringing you tithe and seed. You are a shepherd. You are a shepherd. You are raising laborers like sheep. In Ezekiel 34 and in John chapter 10 verse 8, Jesus spoke of certain kind of laborers, shepherds. John 10. Ezekiel 34 talked about certain shepherds that are thieves. Thieves. Are we together? Are we together? Look at that text. In Ezekiel 34, in verse 1, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of God, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Against. Prophesy and say unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So a true shepherd prioritizes the flock of God. I say it again, a true shepherd prioritizes the flock of God. 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 Are we together, church? Should not the shepherd feed the flock? Verse 3, you eat the fat. You clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed. But you feed not the flock. Do you know where the wool and the fat is taken from? From the very sheep. So he says the things that are meant for the sustenance of the people, you collect it from them. He says woe unto you. The word woe means damnation. Damnation. Unto you. It says in verse 4, the disease have you not strengthened. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Are we together? Now let me ask you, was there a shepherd or not? There was shepherd. So when he says there was no shepherd, it means your essence is not found. Why is there a church as though there is no church? Why are you in the church as though you are not in the church? Your essence is not found. Why are you in the flock as though you are not there? Why are you a cell leader as though there is no cell leader? Why are you a unit leader as though there is no unit leader? Why are you a pastor as though there is no pastor? Why are they all scattered about? Then there is no shepherd. Because you are useless. And this is God speaking. So when a man is speaking like this, you don't say, "Oh, pastor is angry." No, that is God speaking. He says, "Prophesy to the shepherds, woe to you." That is God speaking. That is God himself speaking. Not the anger of a man. That is God's disposition. Response. Verse 6. My sheep wander through all the mountains. And upon every hill. Yes, my flock scattered upon the face of the earth. And none did search after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, hear the Lord God. Surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherd feed themselves and feed them my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus hear the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. God can be against the pastor. God can be against the pastor. Because he does not do his work. Because only did that pick me up. There's a reason why we called you. And there's a supernatural supply for what we have called you to do. Why Peter descends? Why leave them? He says, my sheep has wandered upon every mountain. That means it should be over your dead bodies that your disciples are wandering about.
without direction over my dead body that in the campuses there's no direction, there's no leadership over my dead body that in the campuses around me. Men are not saved, men are not filled with the Holy Ghost, men are not being discipled over my dead body. Are we together? He says, woe unto you. I am against the shepherd, verse 10, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherd feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may be not for meat for them. Are we together? Look at me, everybody. Look at me. Maybe you do not know. God can cause a church to reduce in number. God can cause a church to do what? To reduce in number. When they are not what? Feeding the flock and doing the work of the ministry faithfully. You send them somewhere else. Where they will be fed. Where they will be nurtured. Where they will be bounded. Where they will be healed. Where they will be delivered. Where they will be cared for. He says, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains, verse 13 of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. See, verse 13 is a description of a strong local church. Verse 13 is a description of a strong local church. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall they be that the fold be. They shall lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture that they feed upon the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, see the Lord God. I will seek that which was not, and bring again that which was beautiful. I will beat that which was broken, and strengthen that which was weak, was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus hear the Lord. Behold, I judge the cattle, between cattle and the ram, and the eagles. See me this morning to you. I have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread now upon your feet, the residue of the pasture. As you have drunk the deep water, he says, but you must foul do the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus hear the Lord, behold, even I will judge between fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Again, he now begins to deal with among the flock, the ones that are oppressing themselves. Having dealt with the shepherd, he begins to deal with the people themselves. It is when you have eaten, why do you trample over the rest so that the others can eat? When you have drunk water, why do you poo-poo inside it that the others cannot drink? He said, I will visit you too. He is a Lord of order. Orderliness. Orderliness. So it is not only, because look at this. Obviously, when God is saying sheep shepherd, you and I know he's not talking about animals, right? But he's describing his people. So why does he visit the flock itself? Because look at this. The shepherd came from among that same flock. He deals with the shepherd. Then he goes into the sheepfold to deal with the same attitude. So that the shepherds that are produced will be the true shepherds. Are we together, church? So God is concerned about the kind of man that leads his flock. Shepherd. He says, You have not sought after. That's why sometimes in church I say, oh, who are those people that have not been coming for the last 1-2 months? Let us go after them. A sheep-seeking campaign. Sheep-seeking activity. Let us go after them. The next 2 weeks, we'll go after all the people that have stopped coming. Let's send them again. Let's teach them again. Let's pray for them again. Let's bring them over again. Let's feed them again. Are we together, church? Shepherd. That is why you must be careful.
I saw someone having the conversation with someone else who was in the church. By the time I saw the conversation, because that other one showed me. Showed me the conversation. He was not a member of our church, but showed me the conversation. He said, he's saying this. And by the time I saw the conversation, I looked at it and I said, ah. So I reached out to that other fellow. I said, why are you having this conversation with this person? Say, why? Why are you trying to uproot him from his church? Why? Don't uproot someone from his church if you are not ready to pastor them. No. Don't remove anybody. If you are not ready to care and labor over them, leave them in. Leave them in. Leave them in. Because I know the other one too. I knew the other one. You claim to be a word man. Because you have some understanding of the scriptures. You think that's not a pastoring. So you begin to chat people up in their churches. Chat people up. One of the most devilish things that has existed, that exists today. You begin to chat people up. To turn their heart away from where they are being fed. You are a devil. You are a devil. And it's not like you are ready to pastor them. You are still running an online ministry. Online ministry. Online ministry, my foot. Are we together? When we go after souls, it is to establish them, to labor over them, to make out of them a man like you. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame your cell leader. Don't blame your discipler. He or she is only looking for what? A man like what? Like them. Because that is God's plan for you. By the time you look at 1 Kings, when Moses, was the Exodus, the Numbers, or 4 Kings, 1 Kings, when Moses, no, the Numbers, when Moses will give them instruction about the one who will be a king over Israel, he says, do not make anybody king over you who is not out of the what? Of among the children of the flock of Israel. Because God's plan is that the shepherd comes from among the sheep. So when Jesus was going to leave their physical sight, he handed the apostles and his disciples over to Peter, one of the sheep. He had raised the shepherd out of him. Are we together? Are we together? Has raised the shepherd out of him. Tell your neighbor, say basics. Now, let me talk about what I want to talk about. In Matthew 9, you need your attention now. It says in 36, are we there? 37, it says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Are few. It says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that they will send forth laborers into his harvests. We saw this word sent years ago. While I thought, the word ekbalo, I won't focus on that word now, just mention it to go on. Ekbalo, ekba, hello, ekbalo, which means to forcefully push out. To do what? To forcefully push out. It's like when you are standing and you are relaxed, like I did with some of you as you were praying. You are relaxed. You don't see? And then someone comes and pushes you. So to push you out, that's what Ekbalo. He says God will do it. Do you really know this God? It says, praise ye the Lord of the harvest. I told you earlier that one of the things your prayer will do is that your prayer will invoke the call of God upon other people's lives. Why will God force our laborers?
Because hear this clearly. The call of God, the nature of the call of God appears in the form of a force. You will be right if you call it a force. The call of God,
say that again,
in its nature, the nature of the call of God appears in the form of a force. So, when it looks like somebody is forcing you to preach, I want you to bear in mind today that that is how God's call looks like. When someone is forcing you to pray, it looks like someone is forcing you to pray. After the prayer meeting, you were not there. They're calling you. Someone say, must I always send reports? Must I always send reports? Yes. The fact that you will send reports is already a necessity to make you do it. See, the work of the ministry is not. I told you, somebody has shown you Christianity light. The call to salvation is a call to responsible living. And I usually tell you this, I'll say it again. One of the greatest benefits of serving the Lord is that you will not serve the enemy. The enemy, including yourself. Because self can be an enemy. That's why when you join the local church, the very first thing that will begin to lead off you is selfishness. Selfishness because you are now available to serve others. The local church is God's training to take selfishness away from your life. If you are not found in it, selfishness will fill your entire life. Go and check people who are not committed to local church and plot it against what I just said. Selfish. You find out, you observe that oftentimes parents who are committed to their own churches don't find it difficult to let their child serve God, even if it is maybe in a different church as the child is growing up. Because that act that has given themselves to the Lord has also given their all. Because look at this. Look at everybody. When you have given your own heart, something that belongs to you is not much. It is easy to give what you have when your own heart is already what? Given to the Lord. I've come across some parents before. They call me. They say, Pastor, I just want to greet you. I just want to say thank you for what you're doing. I just want to say thank you. Some parents will call me, some other parents will call me. They say, hello, is this pastor? So that they don't even get my name. I say, yes, I'm the one. They say, I'm so person's dad. I just want to be sure that you are the person they are talking about. I hope to meet you. I hope to do this. And then say, I just want to thank you and this and that. I just want to be sure that what my son is saying, what my daughter is saying is true. And this and this. I'm seeing this sign. Thank you. Are we together? Because such a heart had given themselves over to the Lord. So sometimes the call, even me, I can sense it on the phone. That the reason for the call is that they just want to be sure that their keys are in the right hands. And the moment they observe that, you are in the right and proper hands. So, They're fine. Are we together? Are we together? Tell that to someone. Let me drop that. Amen. That's just all. We are given to the Lord. You're given to the Lord. You give of your things. Feed your kids. You give your kids over to the Lord. Give your kids over to the Lord. Look like the woman. You look at the woman Hannah. Given to the Lord. If you find it difficult to give Samuel over to the Lord. Are we together? Some say the reason why she gave Samuel to the Lord was because she had already promised God if he give her a child. That's not true. Yes, she made the promise, but Hannah herself was a very, very spiritual woman. The Shiloh she attended wasn't her first time. The Bible says according to her custom. And she wasn't there to always ask for child. It has only moved her seriously because of Elkanah. Are we together? And the wife that had other children and mocking at her. That year, she was just so moved. But it was her custom. She's back there. Keeping apostolic tradition, every year, Hannah will be there. Mary could not find it difficult, did not find it difficult to let go the young boy child Jesus. Because herself had been given over to the Lord. By the time you read the first four books, the first three chapters of Matthew, you observe that this woman, and Mark, and Luke rather, Matthew and Luke, you observe that this young lady Mary was a very spiritual young lady. Very spiritual. Very spiritual. He didn't find it difficult. You observe another man and woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't find it difficult to let John the Baptist into the ministry that God has called him to. Because again, these two people were committed to the Lord. Definitely, Timothy's spiritual growth, you already observe in 2 Timothy. Paul had to mention his grandmom and his mom. He says, the faith that is in you came from your grandmom, came from your mom. Come together. Because when you are given over to God, you will not be the reason why your child can't serve God. I quit on that thought. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? So it appears in the form of the what? A force. As though you are being forced to do something. The call of God has a characteristic of a push or a pushing. So, a prayer to force out laborers many times will invoke the call of God on lives. That is why when we pray just like Jesus, the Lord of the harvest will send all laborers into his harvest. Many times, get it. That prayer that goes to force out laborers many times is not a prayer for their convenience. It is the prayer for their inconvenience. That prayer is a prayer for the inconvenience of others. Like I told someone a great while ago, I told him, I said, where you are going, God will make you inconvenient. He thought I was cursing him. No. I wasn't cursing. Because it was so clear. He's abandoning the ministry. He said you will be inconvenient. Because lives will waste and perish. Because you want to spend your life looking like a celebrity. It's a serious matter. The push. The very first thing, which is the second actually, but first as per my original thoughts. Are we together? That means whatever we are taught in the morning, you separate it. A call to follow. Are we together? But the very first thing we observe about the call of God is that the call of God is an interruption. An interruption into the regular affairs of a man. The call of God is an interruption. What is an interruption? An interruption is something you are not planning. For example, I remember where I wasn't awake or intelligent yet then, but I was told about the several military coups that happened in Nigeria. Remember, one of the things that my dad would tell me is that sometimes you observe that you're watching, you know, it was a military raid, a military regime, Babangida, Sheikh Shagari, you see all of those, Buritala Muhammad, you see all of those guys, in the military regime, under Sani Abacha. You see, sometimes, you see, you'll be watching, you know, movies, like a TV series, on the TV, could be in the morning, could be in the afternoon. It says, just as you're watching, enjoying the storyline, following the storyline, being entertained by the storyline, it says sometimes, just at the point of, like, you've got to the point where we call a point of suspense, where you expect, how will this story end? How will this event turn out? It's just at the very crucial point of the movie that you are watching, or the news that you are watching, or the entertainment that you are watching, or the song that you are watching, it says you will just hear the national anthem unannounced. The national anthem will just come just within 30 seconds, 1 minute after the national anthem, you just see the president speaking. And the president speaking was not the president you knew, a new one. Because alas, they had just killed the previous one a few minutes ago. Coup. That's what they call coup. A coup. Coup. When they are coup de chêne. So just when you are enjoying the TV series, are we together? Something just comes in and interrupts. Then you hear, hello, fellow Nigerians. Hello, fellow Nigerians. He said, coup has happened. Then immediately, trouble has begun. The following day, he starts seeing all sorts of new instructions, new orders. Maybe you have paid for a facility. Then the new president will say, it is no more paid for. It is now ours. Under the military regime, say, all the lands in Nigeria belongs to the government. All the ones you have paid for, there's nothing like I inherited. Inherited what? It belongs to the government. Such an interruption. Unplanned. Unprepared for. Unexpected. I'll add one more word. Solicited for. So the call of God is just like that. Interruption. You are on a mission and something more important steps in, which is not the regular thing that you are used to. The call of God many times doesn't come with announcements. The call of God many times does not come with associations. Are we together? So that you say things like, this is my friend. Sometimes in the ministry you are not able to say, this is my friend. Because the call comes to interrupt. to interrupt the call of God many times. Are we together? When it is received, when it comes to you, can separate friends. Sometimes when the call comes to you, it comes to bring you new friends. The call of God. Many times when the call of God comes to you, it comes to separate. It brings a separation from your family sometimes. Yes. A separation from friends. The call of God has been known since the age of scriptures to separate kinds of friends. If you look at Mark's gospel, you observe that at a point in time when Jesus would go out to preach the gospel, Jesus' friends, they told him, they said, "You are mad." Some of you have not read your Bible to that point, or you always keep it when you read the Bible. You didn't know Jesus had friends. He had friends. From Luke 2, you already observe when his mother was looking for him. And the Bible said they are searched for 3 days from among his friends. That means, by virtue of your age bracket, sometimes some companies and companionships are expected of you. But when the call comes, it picks you from that particular sphere of influence. Unplanned, unprepared, without notice, unsolicited. Separate friends. The call of God, are we together? Interrupts into your plans and begins to dictate a company that you will begin to move with. Tense. Sometimes one of the most stupid things that we do is that we now keep those old friends still. We keep them. We now keep those old friends close to us. We begin to interact with them still. Are we together? Remember a lady like that? That I was pastoring, unknown to me, that the lady was keeping some friends that were not just outside the church. Are we together? There's nothing wrong in having friends outside church, is it clear? But there were friends actually that were anti-ministry. Just like someone tells you, he says, "Oh, I like you." A boy is talking to a girl. He said, "Oh, I like you. I like this about you. I like this about you. I like this. I even like the shape of your nose." Anytime I'm sitting down in my room and I think about the shape of your nose, oh, I always feel like, okay, I like you, but you see, I just don't know whether I can put up with that such things. Ah! That is a red flag. I'm not just a church person, you know. I'm not really a church person. I like everything about you, but I'm not really into that Christianity thing, you know. You have found a wolf. Ikoko. That's what it's called in Yoruba. Ikoko. A wolf. Are we together? So many times the call of God comes upon the life of a man and it begins to dictate the people you move with. And that is not to say that God is against relationships. God is not against relationships. But it's just that the call of God is a very, very, very sensitive thing. So many times, where we act foolish is when we begin to keep. So this lady was keeping a close confederation with those anti-ministry. They were also ladies. Are we together? I didn't need anybody to tell me that if that persisted, she would not last in the ministry. I remember calling her one of those times. I said, if you don't take care of this area, you will not last in ministry. I did not even say you will not last in our church, because that is another thing. But I said, in the ministry at all. See, some things you don't have to see a vision to predict them. Just by being around in the ministry for a while, when you see some things, you know where it's going. Just by being around. Sometimes I call my friends, I'll mention somebody, I'll say this and this and this will happen to that friend. Watch it. In few weeks, few months. And it's not prophecy. You just observe. By being around in the ministry, there are some things that when you see, because you have trained eyes, it's called spot diagnosis in medical language. You can see it. That's why Jesus will tell Peter. He says, you are going to what? You are going to what? You are going to deny me 3 times. It was not prophecy. Argument, no, the result. I will not deny you. I will not deny you. Oh. You had seen it. What is this? Yeah. War. You would deny me. What is this? Are we together? Just by being around and having experience in the work of the ministry, you will spot some things. You don't have to have the gift of prophecy. It's not prophesying. Are we together? That one is not prophesying. You just observe it. With this trait, with this approach, after a while, this will happen. It will happen like that. Are we together? Interruption means something of a heavier weight has stepped in. Interruption means you have stumbled at something, or so something has stumbled upon you. Something that is not prepared for, that you were not thinking about. You were not arranging your life for it. You stumbled upon it. It was not in your agenda. So, an interruption into your regular course of doing things. The call of God. Unplanned for call. An unplanned for call. Are we together, church? An unplanned for call. And that is the nature of the call of God over the life of a man. Don't forget I said, male and female created in them. Are we together? A male is not more called than a female. We have lived that life long enough in the body of Christ, thinking that a woman is not called, forgetting the fact that are very replete in scriptures. I showed you the very one, the very person to repeat the counsel of God in scripture was a woman. Eve, she repeated what God said to the serpent. And I told you what you are reading is a summary. Whatever she had said, the conversation she had with the serpent was robust. You are reading the summary. We see examples of movement in scriptures. Have you also observed that Andronicus and Junia, a woman, Paul said, who are of note among the apostles? So there can be a woman who is an apostle. An apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you also not read that upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, the person descends to take the message of his resurrection to the man was the woman. The woman became an apostle to the apostles. Are we together? So the call to the ministry does not become inferior because it is upon the woman. No. Is it clear, church? So you observe the ministry of a man like Paul. He had leaders in the churches. I told you, when you read Romans 16 and 1, and it spoke about Philip, it says, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that was a pastor. Are we together? A pastor. A pastor. A woman pastor. A woman apostle. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? So the call of God is usually unplentiful. Why the call might precede you? It is not something you are likely preparing for. It's not something you've likely prepared your entire life for. Rather, it is something you observe that you walk into by the grace of God. The call is something you walk into by the grace of God. Are we together? Are we together? And many times because you are not ready for it. Many times because you are not prepared for it. Many times because you are not used to it. There is then a need of a form of a kind of what? Force. You get it? Do you get it? Because it is new. Or planned for. It is something you are not used to. Nobody has prepared you for it. Your parents probably have not even prepared you for it. Your elder siblings have not prepared you for it. Life itself does not prepare you for it. And the call of God comes. Many times. In a very ordinary and non-supernatural way. And sometimes you can call in a spectacular way. But because you are not used to it, prepared for it, or ready for it, there is therefore a need of a form of what? A form of what? Force. A form of force. A form of us to get you into it until the grace of God takes over everything for you. Is it clear? A form of us. So look at this. How long I stay at the edge of the waters is a function of how worldly you are. Sometimes that force will involve a human vessel. Because I told you yesterday, nothing reaches men better than men. Human vessel. God sends you a man.
So he begins to teach you, guide you, instruct you, lead you to pray. So it looks like you are being forced to pray. The nature of God's call is like that. Someone stays on you to pray. That's why I say that one of the things I'm grateful for in my life is my upbringing, where I was forced day after day by my parents to have morning devotion. I mean, they're not forced there. They wake you up in the morning. Today, we used to have a bell. He said, beggar, beggar, beggar. If they catch you on the bed, once you ring the bell, boom. But sometimes, what you just hear, the noise of shekele. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. And it's my dad that used to beat shekele. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I hope you come from. Are we together? The moment you hear it, that's the wake up call. Let the song finish and you have not joined it. It is somebody else that will take the call. It is somebody else that will come and wake you. You all know the person that will come and wake you. With score. Do you know score? You don't know score? Huh? I'm older than you guys. You don't know score. You don't know the footwear they call score. It's score. And then by the time you sit in morning devotion, and then you're dozing, you just get bow on your chest. Like the sling of David going straight for Goliath. My mom, very skillful, you just throw that there, so fine. Who beat you on the chest? Amen. Amen. What? My mom has poured water on me before. With me on the chair. We already know the morning devotion is around 5:30. We will still stay late in the night. You know, there are some new movies that they will play around that 11:30 in OGTV. OGTV, BCOS, some Yoruba movies. That's when they will now play, when everybody is about to sleep. They will now do part one. By the time you wait for like 10 minutes, they will do the part two. The Yoruba movies are very, very sweet movies. And when it's a Thursday, by 8 o'clock, 7:30, if there's no light, we really go and on the gen. By 7 o'clock, we don't miss it. We have rushed out to get well. We used to have this blue Yamaha, what's it called? Is it Yamaha? Tiger, yeah, is it Tiger gen? Blue. Yeah, this blue Tiger gen. We pour oil in it. You mix it with oil, right? You mix it with engine oil. We pour it in it. By 7:45, all of us are sitting down. The moment it's 8 o'clock, this is Super Story. 11 Travel Story. This is Super Story. Last episode on Super Story. So all of us sit down. And you watch. Then they move into the current episode. You watch. By the time it's around 8:40 something, you are sad. Because that episode is almost over. We wait again for another Thursday. Ah! Later, they started showing it on a Tuesday. At another time. A recap. That one was not sweet. Is that Thursday one that is sweet? Are we together? So we watch it.
And by the time you watch it, wait, wait, yes, 9:50 something. This is NTA. Welcome to 9 o'clock next audio. My name is Stevie Stuba. Stevie Stuba. Yeah, it's new. Everybody. Then by 9:40 something, 9:50 something, 10 o'clock, news is done. Then it's time for night devotion. Wala Berry. Suddenly, there came as of a what? A huge weight. And it fell upon all of them. And they were taken in this sleep. You guys that were watching Super Story just now, we now want to share the superior story. The Word of God. Superior story. Everybody is now sleeping. But thank God for the training. They will wake you up. Wake you up every day. We'll pray at that same time in the morning. Pray at that same time in the night. We'll sing. Even though we did not understand it and why, it is part of what is helping us today. Those times have sown certain seeds in our hearts. That God was only guiding your step to catch up with a structure that will amplify those seeds. So when you join the church, it becomes easier. So when you come around the church and someone is trying to push you, just like those devotions, that is the nature of the things of God. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Why do you need to be forced? Because sometimes you are thinking, should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? So the call of God comes with that form of what? Of force. Are we together? An interruption. I said, unsolicited for. Not competed for. You were not thinking of it, neither were you queuing up for it. Because competitions won't get you the call. Competition will not what? Competing will not what? Competing will not get you a call, but it can get you a leprosy. Ask Miriam. It's not gotten by competition. So the call of God is an interruption into the regular affairs of man. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 30, Romans 15 and 4, we observe that the Old Testament books are profitable as examples of biblical doctrine. So when we have something to discuss or mention or discuss in the New Testament books, the example will be found in the Old Testament books, written for our learning, our admonition, Romans 15 and 4. Happen unto them, unto their examples, but written for our own learning, 1 Corinthians 10. The very first example we will see in Scripture is the narrative of the man called of God, the man called Abraham. By Genesis chapter 11, we observe the life of the man Abraham in the midst of his family, his household, his loved ones, At that time, he was already married. He was already married. Don't forget we said yesterday concerning the call of God and the labor in the same, that it is not about gender. Do you remember? It's not about marital status. Do you remember? It's not about age. Do you remember? It's not about material status. Do you remember? We said it's not a condition thing. Do you remember? Lastly, we said it is not a function of what? Location or geography. Thank you, sister. Are we together, church? Abraham was an example of a man like that, or is an example rather, not was, is an example. In Genesis 11, by the time you read from verse 26, or you look at verse 25, now lived after he begat Terah 109 years and begat sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram now and Aran 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram now and Aran begat Lot. And Aran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. 29. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Aran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. 30. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. 31. And Terah took Abraham his son, Lot the son of Aran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, and went forth with them from all of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Aran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Aran. 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Look at verse 2. Because verse 2 sounds like something we have had before. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This sounds exactly like, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because the same person who spoke to Abraham was the same person talking to Matthew. The call of God is the same throughout the ages. The same 2024 and its modernization and modernism does not change the call or its nature. The advent of technology, the westernization of man, the modernization of man, the civilization of man does not affect the nature of the call of God, does not affect the purpose of that call, does not affect the mission behind the call, does not affect the way God calls. The same way. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and 8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God. So we sing this song, the same God, with the same story. Yesterday, today, forever, He remains the same. I will praise you, the same God. So he calls Abraham in Genesis. Are we together? That call is God stepping into your plans. Matthew 4 verse 9, Matthew 8 verse 19 and verse 22, and Matthew 9 verse 9, Mark 2 verse 14, Mark 8 verse 34, follow me, I will follow you, let him take his cross and follow me, Mark 10. Are we together? So the same call went to Abraham. And the same way God called Abraham was the same way he called his disciples. Follow me. To Abraham he says, get thee out of thy kindred. That wasn't according to plan. I'm sure Abraham had plans. By the time you read on in Genesis, just 2, 3, 4 chapters after this chapter 12, you observe that Abraham had men servants, maid servants, sheep, cattle, goats, animals, silver, gold. Abraham already had that. So I do show you, it is not the answering of the call of God that gave Abraham that wealth. Is it clear? Some men had misconstrued the call of God to the ministry as a call to come and possess material wealth. They lie. Inasmuch as God, in His mercy, wisdom, and power, will meet the needs of the man He has called, the call is not a call to wealth. Paul the apostle will warn against such a man in 1 Timothy 6 and 5. He says, pervert men, 1 Timothy 6 and 5. He says, corrupt men, destitute of the truth. Men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, he says, from such withdraw thyself. Anybody that teaches the work of God, that teaches the message of the gospel, that teaches the call of God and answering it as a way of making money, a way of making material wealth, he says, is destitute of the truth. Withdraw from him. Separate yourself from him. Anybody that teaches that the way to have money is the work of the ministry, or the way to possess material things is the work of the ministry, he says, from such, don't listen to him again. Withdraw from the same. 1 Timothy 6 and 5. Don't listen to him again. Don't buy his books. Don't buy his books. If he gets on TV, don't watch his station. Men of corrupt minds. He says later, he says they serve their belly. The call of God steps in as an interruption. The man definitely had plans, though he had no child. But by the time you observe his conversations with God concerning Isaac, before Isaac came forth, you observe that he was already bothered by Genesis 15. He was already bothered out of anguish of heart. He cried out to God. He says, is it this Eliezer? That is it this man that will inherit all my possessions? So the man had plans. Abraham had business plans. He probably had plans to have business units, business complexes, all forms of trades and commerce across the nations. Abraham probably had a plan, just like the man Dan Gorty, to have different kinds of, you know, merchandise, different kinds of businesses, men servants. Are we together? By Genesis 14, you already observe that he had men that he had trained for war. So this guy had plans. Are we together? And by the time he went after certain kings in war, he was able to conquer all the kings and their men, bring them into subjection. A man that was not declared as king, he pursued after kings and he caught all of them. He shows you this guy was not a small boy. Abraham was an intelligent man, a strong man with a serious military intelligence and strength. He had money, he had commerce. Are we together? His father had already taken him. They already had the place they were going to relocate. He had plans to relocate already. And then God steps in. God interrupts his plan by stepping in. And God began to demand from him followership.
He began to demand from me, such that he had to change his location. Get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, from thy father's house. He had to change his company. He had to change his position in life. Abraham had to change his priority. The call was a call to build God a family in the nations of the earth. To build what was entirely different from what he was out to build. The call of God interrupts into our plans and calls us on a journey of building a project for God on the earth. A project that preceded you and that will be after you. He calls you. So it's a call to greatness. Are we together? And very importantly is to note that the identity of that man who is called is in the call. The identity of the man called of God is present in that call. In that call, are we together? Is also the resources for the call. We call the resource grace. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, grace. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, 11, grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1, grace. The grace of God. The resource for the call. So coming alongside the call is the grace of God. Are we together? But the call itself is an interruption. Another example of a man like that is the man Moses. In Exodus 1, 2 and 3, Moses, a man born for a sensitive moment. Born vulnerable, but by divine protection and wisdom, he was led through the instrumentality of his mother and his sister. He found himself in the very house under the nostrils of Pharaoh. He grew up, taught, groomed, trained, led. Stephen will speak about him in Acts 7, that he was mighty in speech and in the wisdom. He was learned in the wisdom of Egypt. Grown up. And then we saw an event by Genesis 2 and Exodus 2. He saw an Egyptian smiting, beating a fellow Hebrew. He got angry. I showed you yesterday, he was moved. And he ended the life of that Egyptian. What is that? Is bad, okay? That is bad. Then the news went around about by the very man he was trying to save. Later, the following day, at another time, he found the same man, you know, oppressing another. They tried to settle the score between them. Then one rose up and said, "Oh, you want to kill me like you killed the other person?" And the news went out, the noise went abroad, and then he was declared wanted. Maybe a bounty was placed on him. I don't know, but he was declared wanted. So he had to escape. At age 40, he had to escape. And for another 40 years, he was buried in a profession. So he had a profession. Having run out of Egypt, he had gone to meet his father-in-law, his uncle. Are we together? Jethro. He has gone to meet Jethro. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Amen? I was like, I hope I have my facts straight. Are we together? So he meets Jethro and begins to care for his flock. He had the profession. By Exodus 3,
He was out at the backside of the desert, caring for the catches, feeding them. Then again, there was an interruption. An interruption into his plan. The angel of the Lord stepped in what looked like a burning bush. Are we together? And for you to know that it was an interruption in the conversation he had with God, he began to give excuses. You look at Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1. Now Moses kept father-in-law, not his uncle. Yeah. I remember the story now. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not thou hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is the holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I've had the cry by reason of the taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. And I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land, unto a good land, and a large land filled with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, verse 10, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, suddenly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token, that I'll send thee, when thou bring forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said unto God, when I have come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say, I said unto them, the God of the Father, I send me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then God responded in verse 14 and 15. Are we together? Responded in 14, responded in 15, responded in 16, gave Moses instructions. 17, he promises him of his faithfulness. Are we together? But you observe that by chapter 4, in that conversation, Moses was still giving excuses. By chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, he said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast on the ground. And he cast on the ground, and he became a serpent. And Moses said, from before it. The Lord said unto him, put forth the hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord of God, our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had appeared unto thee. But that was not all. Moses still complained. In verse 10, he said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Excuses, excuses, excuses. And all of these excuses was to show you that this was not something he was preparing for. So the call of God, when it comes, is not something that you are always prepared for. It is an interruption. Interruption. So to show you what an interruption, he kept on giving excuses. Are we together? Don't forget, I said the call comes with the call to salvation. Are we together? Another good example, number 3, is the man David. By 1 Samuel chapter 16, David right there in the wilderness, tending to the flock of his father. God has spoken to Samuel concerning Saul. that are taking my mind off me. He says, go, arise and go to the house of Jesse and anoint for me a king. And the man Samuel, prophet of God, who has served God faithfully all of his life, got up. And the goose there arrives at the house of Jesse immediately and speaks to Jesse, and he brought forth his horns. Jesse began to bring forth his horns. One of those was Eliab. Eliab was his first son, already in the military. Eliab had a very comely stature. 1 Samuel 17, look at that text, everyone. Eliab already had a very attractive build. So attractive, looked physically qualified, that the prophet of God said to himself, God had found himself a king. Thank God for revelation. God said to Samuel, he says, no, I have rejected him. You don't reject what you have not tested. So in secrecy, moments unknown to Eliab, God must have weighed him. We find again a scenario similar to that in Daniel chapter 3, chapter 5, Daniel 5, when Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, will sit with his concubines and his chiefs and his governors, and will go to take the vessels of God from the temple that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and had kept in the storehouse. The man brought it out and started drinking wine, beer, wine, with his concubines. The Bible said the finger appeared and wrote, "Teke, teke, mene, uprasim." Then, by the time Daniel was called upon, influenced by the wife of Belshazzar, he said, call that man, in him the spirit of the Holy God. Your father found him useful in his reign. By the time Daniel showed up, interpreted the vision, Daniel said, the verse he says, I have weighed you and found you wanting. God tests men. I have weighed you and you have been found wanting. So God said concerning Eliab, he says, I have rejected him. Eliab was there. And Eliab must have liked the idea. Eliab must have loved the idea of being a king. Wake that sister up. Wake that sister up. Can't be sleeping beside you. Are we together? Eliab must have loved the idea of being the king of Israel. He must have loved the idea. Are we together? By the time we read further, it doesn't first Samuel. You observe that Eliab was close to the king. Was close to Saul. He was found at the front lines of the ministry. Are we together? He had the stature. He was fair. He had this build. In his heart, he must have loved. He must have loved to be king. But God does not place his call upon your life because you love it. Because you admire it. Because by the time you observe that Eliab, there was something else in his mind. There was something else in his mind. He was eyeing the seat of a king for a completely different reason. Not for the very purposes that God will have the shepherd rule his people. So God saw into his heart. God saw into his heart. Are we together? Look at me, everybody. Many times the reason why the call of God will visit you is because God sees your heart. He sees the kind of heart. The kind of heart. We later see that in Psalm 78 concerning David. How that David, the Bible said, he led the people of God, Israel, with the integrity of his heart. The integrity of his heart. God will say to Samuel, I have found a man after my heart. I showed you a man after God's heart there refers to him being passionate about the temple, passionate about the work of God, passionate about God's plan for Israel, passionate about the sheepfold of Israel, passionate about God's plan. That is the heart after God. Eliab rejected. Eliab came, the second son came, the third son came. They put us to mention their names again. And by the time he got to the last son, he saw that God had not found for himself a king amongst them. But God clearly told him to go to the house of Jesse. So he had to ask the man again. He said, have you any other son? Then the man got up and said, oh, there's one boy. There's one more. But he is currently in the bush. He is taking care of the flock. And he sent an errand boy to find them, to fetch him. By the time the boy came, God said, this is him. He was not prepared for it. An interruption by 1 Samuel 17. Right there, when you observe the warfare with Goliath, the man didn't come to get his score. He didn't come to increase his ranking. No. The guy came to bring food for his brother. And while he was at the war front, he began to see the various statements and blasphemous statements made by the according to the scripture, uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath. Then the man got up, moved. The same passion after the things of God moved him. What shall be done to a man that brings this uncircumcised Philistine down? Then they told him, the king will do this, the king will do this, the king will do this, the king will do this. Definitely not motivated by the things the king would do, but motivated by his passion. Because what moved him was the fact that the guy was making blasphemous statements about the people of God. Then he took his sling, he took a stone, he launches the stone to the head, the very forehead of the man Goliath. The man came down like a tree fell by a chainsaw. The man came down not because David was looking for it. Are we together, church? So the call of God is not a response to admiration. Are we together? Definitely the father, but I've also loved the idea of Eliab being the king. It was not a response to that. It was going to be an interruption of God according to his own plans. Are we together, church? So God calls Moses and begins to walk with him. He calls David, he begins to walk with him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, from verse 1, again, we see the reality of God's call. Jeremiah 1, from verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Elikah, of the priests that were Ananathot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the king of Ammon, the son of Ammon, rather, the king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet on the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, but I am a child. He was not asking for it. He was not prepared for it. In 1 Samuel 10, the same thing. Concerning Saul himself, we observe how the call of God visited him. Samuel, verse 1, took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord had anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. 1 Samuel 10. When thou departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men of by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of dead Benjamin at Zelza. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. Lo, thy father left the care of the asses and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? By the time you observe the context of this, he had gone out looking for the asses, the animals of his father. This guy was a CEO of his father's business. Saul, involved in taking care of his father's franchise, overseeing the affairs of the farms. He already had what he was doing. And then on his road, on the road, in the course of what seems like his normal venture, the call of God visits him. So it is possible today that I was only about my normal life. We come down to our day, we see men used of God today in our world. A very good example would be the general overseer of the redeemed Christian Church of God, Pastor E. Adeboye. Man was busy on his own in what you can call a pursuit of his academic certificate. At that time when he was called into the ministry, the man was already busy with his lecturing work, with a vision to be the youngest professor of mathematics in Nigeria, if not in Africa or the world. And in the midst of what seems like his normal life, the call of God interrupts. The call of God interrupts. And many other men like that. You read the story of the great man of God, Apostle Ayuba Balola. You see how the call of God found him. He was not soliciting for it. He was not beckoning for it, preparing for it. It was an interruption. Many men like that. If we stick within the scriptures, we'll see more examples. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you see the man Elisha visited by the man Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, again, by the time you look at the man Elisha, right from verse 9, he says, 1 Kings 19, verse 9, it says, and he came thither and came unto a cave, and Lord there, and behold, the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what does that there, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for children of Israel have forsaken their covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophet with the sword, and now even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount, the Lord, and behold, the passing by the great strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not there. This was an encounter he had with God. Verse 13. Are we together? By the time you look at verse 18, God said in 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me pray, I pray thee, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? By casting his mantle of the man Elisha, Elisha understood that was the call. So the man responded, he says, let me go and take permission from home. Elisha said, what have I to do with thee? In other words, you are not qualified. You are not qualified. Jesus will come around the same text and said, every man who has set his hand upon the plow and look back, Luke 9:52. Are we together? He says, it's not worthy. 62 of the what? Of the word in the kingdom of God. The same breath in Luke 9. around verse 60. A man came and said, I follow thee. He said, let me go bury the dead. He said, the one he told, he says, follow me. That one says, oh, I want to go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Another one said, Lord, I will follow thee. Said, allow me to first go bid my parents farewell. Let me go home and tell my parents that I am called. Let me go home and tell my parents that I am called to the ministry. Let me go and seek their permission. Let me talk to my daddy about my call to the ministry. Let me talk to my mommy about my call to the ministry. Oh, they only sent me to school. But now that the call of God is upon my life, I'm not saying no. But please, allow me to go home and take permission from my dad. Jesus says, if you go, you are disqualified. Because the call of God requires urgency. He is not teaching to despise parents. Are we together? He is not teaching. He does not inspire a despise of human relationships. No! But he's saying the call of God is not subject to democracy. It is an interruption. What at this point in our teaching I will call a holy interruption. A holy call. A holy interruption. Elisha had the farms under his care. 12 oxen. Historically, the man was wealthy. In fact, Elisha historically was older than Elijah for about 12 years. Go read your Bible well. Study your issue. He was from a wealthier family. A wealthy family. Materially, he was better than Elisha. Age-wise, he was older than him. All together. But the call of God, the grace of God, is not a function of age. Do you get it? The man John the Baptist was called. He was called to submit the ministry to the ministry of Jesus. How? By speaking of him. His entire message was Jesus. He was older. Older. Are we together, George? I said, are we together? The call. Or did you not know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would be older than Jesus? Yet after a while, she saw the call and became a disciple. Is it clear? I said, is it clear to us? So it is not orchestrated. It is not something you orchestrate. It is not something you orchestrate. Someone said, if you did not orchestrate the call of God upon your life, never get to a point along the line where you begin to orchestrate everything. Be humble. That was the same thing that Samuel told Saul. Have you offered the sacrifice not waiting? He says, were you not small in your own eyes when God called you? What has happened to you? Were you not small in your own eyes? Humility. Humility is how we sustain the call of God. How we sustain relevance. Relevance in the call of God. Humility. 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 Are we together? So you must watch how God deals with you. How he has led you. How he has helped you. And don't start at a particular point in time to force things. Don't start forcing things. You start scheming and working things out to play smart. Are we together, church? The call of God. The call of God. So it is a predestined call. God himself
will orchestrate the events to bring it to pass. In Matthew 10, look at the apostles. We're still looking at the call of God. We observe how Jesus called the 12 to serve him. Observe. I'll just show you that window. Then we'll explore it later on. That God called Elijah. Elijah called Elijah. And by calling Elisha, God begins to treat Elisha in the same or similar capacity. Walk with him and walk with him as he has done with Elijah. The same you observe with Abraham and his son Isaac. God begins to deal with Isaac the same way he had dealt with Abraham, because the call was now on him. God begins to deal with Jacob the same way he deals with Abraham. Obviously, don't misconstrue it. The call of God is not genetically transmitted. Is it clear? It is not. The fact that the man is called does not mean his son is automatically called. The call of God is not mentally transferred. The fact that the man is called does not mean his wife is automatically called. Is it clear, church? You have to be called of God. We're going to see that as we go on. I just have to show you that. So Jesus called the 12 to himself. Observe also that he did not call them at the same time. He didn't call them at the same time. Observe also that they were not friends. They weren't friends. He didn't call them as friends. Are we together? Are we together? But by divine orchestration. And the call began to dictate and instruct new friendships. New friendships. He called them. And amongst those who heeded the call, because there were those who also gave excuses. But amongst those who heeded the call, a new relationship was now being formed. They were not members of the same church. So it was not planned. In Mark chapter 4 and then in verse 18, it was not planned. Are we together? Are we together? It was not planned. He called them out of their regular course of living. Again, that is the nature of the call. Matthew 9:9, not planned. They didn't know him before then, but he was destined of God. Another example is Saul of Tarsus. We have seen Saul, the son of Cis. This one is Saul of Tarsus, Acts of Apostles 9. He bowed his regular business, thinking he was already obeying the call, but the true call came. Doing what he felt like to do, but the true call came. Look at me, everyone. Look at me. Stop writing at this point. Many times, the path through which God will lead you into his call is simply by you acting on what you see as the right thing to do in his word. But he is the one guiding you to the path of his call. What
to you was just a normal way of doing things. According to the, let's say, the minimum godly training that you have received. That's just how you were brought up. You just saw. You just saw this church. See, huh? Let me worship here. It seems like this place answers the quest in my heart. It seems the word is taught there. This is just the place to be. Unknown to you, that God uses the truthfulness in your heart, that simpleness, that sincerity, that integrity in your heart, He leads you through it to the point of the call. Now you will be grateful for every individual that has been part of that equation till that moment. But the moment you get to that point, that is the destination. Stay there. Just like James and John, disciples of the Baptist, that when Jesus came, they followed after Him. That was what? The destination. Just like Timothy in Acts 16, serving in the church, and when Paul came, the Bible says he was well reported and recommended of the brethren. And he met with Paul, and that was the destination. God can lead you consistently in what is even beyond your own logical understanding. He guides you in the simplicity of your heart just by being sincere and acting out on what you feel is right per time. He guides you. He brings people your way. He brings people your way one after the other. This one will have some impute. That one will have some impute. This one will have your impute. Guiding you until you get into what? The destination. You get into a local church. You get into a ministry. You get into a company, and he says, this is the place to stay now. The call of God is like that. Interruption. He goes about, and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. By the time you see Acts 26, 18 to 20, you observe that God has just interrupted his plan. So one thing you must never substitute, hear me clearly, is an original call. Ensure that you are not doing what we are doing just because we are doing it. Ensure you are not praying just because you are around some people who pray. Because by the time you are out of that company, your prayer life will be gone. Ensure you are convinced. Many times, like I said to you, the way that God will extend His call to you is through the man that He has called. He calls you to serve with Him. He calls you to walk with Him. He calls you to serve God alongside with Him. Because serving Him must be serving God. Not because He is God, are we together? But because Himself has been observed to be devoted to the things of God. Devoted. Devoted. There is usually that human element that God will use to make His call clear or to make His call loud. Are we together? Are we together? So you are not in a call because the called or the anointed man is your brother. You are not called because the called man or the anointed man is your sister or your husband or your wife or your father or your mother. It is because the call has found you. I am convinced I have a call from God. Be convinced.
I didn't say go and be sure. I said ensure that you assure yourself.
And I'm not talking about calling yourself.
No.
I'm saying make sure that you allow what God has placed on you to be real to you. To be real. You are convinced. You are convinced.
A meeting like this makes it clear. Are we together?
Many times the way God calls you and reaches you is in the midst of a crowd. And the man called of God, God anointed, locates you and places the call on you. So the one called of God can extend the call to you. And by walking closely to him, the grace is rubbed off on you. And God begins to walk with you as though himself had called you. Because sure, he has called you through that man. Are you what I'm saying? It's clear.
So you observed.
That the call of God does not respect your schedule.
Doesn't respect your schedule. In Mark 10:28,
is this with the commitment of the call?
Are we together?
Mark 10:28, Peter said, we have left all. We have left all. Put together, church. We have left all to follow you. What does it mean to leave all? We'll look at that and we'll close this session. What does it mean to leave all? We have said the call of God is an interruption. It makes you to leave all. So say all. Get thee out of thy father's country. The kindred household. What does it mean to leave all? Does it mean to leave money and never go after making money? Because some folks have taught the call of God as a call to never get involved in earning a living. They lie. We're going to look at the misconceptions very shortly. There can be misconceptions. A man can be called of God and he has misconceptions. That is why, look at this. A sign that you are called is that you are in the local church. We explain the call to you. But there can be misconceptions. A man can have misconception of the call and think that the call to the ministry is the call to abandon schooling. So because you are called, you no more go to classes. You are being foolish.
See, yeah, sir, I observe that in a bit to respond to the call of God, I'm actually losing touch with the academics. You are losing touch with the call itself.
Are we together? We'll get there. Does it mean to not relate with anybody again? To leave all? Because some folks have felt that the call to the ministry is a call to be ostracized from human community. Where you don't relate with people again. But clearly we saw it. He says that Abraham left all. And Abraham left all, but he still had cattle, sheep and goats. Funny, right? Very funny. Elisha, we saw, left all. Peter said in Mark 10:28, he says, Master, we have left all. And Jesus did not respond and say, where is the all that you left? No. He acknowledged it. In fact, he responded and said, no man who had left this and that and that and that and that and that, he says, will not inherit the same again. He says, he shall have in this world a hundredfold, and in the world to come, eternal life.
So Jesus' response confirmed the fact that Peter and the rest had left their all. In Philippians chapter 3 and 10, Paul said, I count it all dung for the price of the high calling of the excellency of Christ. I count it all dung. So what does it mean to live all? Does it mean no earthly involvement? Zero earthly involvement? To live all, does it mean zero human interaction? To live all, does it mean a physical separation? A desolation? Does it mean to remove every human connection that you have? Does it mean to stop schooling? Does it mean to drop your job? What does it mean to leave all? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for if any provide not for his own, and especially for the those of his own house, he has denied the what? The faith. How then, or what then does it mean to live all? Because it now said, even though you are called, you provide for those of your own house. Or else, you have denied the faith, the same faith he says that called you. If you read 1 Corinthians 9, Paul discusses, it describes Paul and Barnabas. Sorry, Peter rather. It describes Peter. It describes Barnabas. And the part of the things they mentioned about Peter is that Peter was leading about a sister. So the same Peter that said he had left all did not leave his wife. So what does it mean to leave all? They are families. Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 18, they had jobs. Acts 23 and 16, look at this. A very vital fact that might have skipped your Bible reading. Look at that text, Acts 20, 23. Quickly. Are you there? If you look at verse 12, when it was day, side of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a cross, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under the great cause that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you with the council signify to the chief captain that they bring down unto you tomorrow, and though as though you would inquire something more privately concerning him, and we, you, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Look at 16. And when Paul's sister's son, what do you call that? Is that his cousin? Is that his cousin? Paul's sister's son. When he heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle, and did what? And told Paul. So they had relatives. They had what? They had what? Relatives. So when he says, we have left all, they had a wife. They had cousins. They had friends. They had relatives. Are we together? Are we together? Look at Romans 16. Together.
Romans 16, I hope I find my text without delay. I'll be together. If I can't find it, I'll just move on. If I can't find it, I will just move on. Look at Romans 16, verse 13. Can we take it together? Salute you. Chosen is more than Paul's mom. Paul's what? Mom. Paul's mom, his sister, his sister's son in the ministry with him. Are we together? In Acts 12 verse 12, again. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Pray. If you read on, you get to verse 23, 24, 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was what? Mark. Look at chapter 15 later. Quickly go there. By Acts 15 now, in verse 37, verse 35, says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And Paul said unto Barnabas, let us be again, go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined that they would take John, whose surname was what? Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from what? Pamphylia, and went with them unto what? To the rock. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed towards Cyprus. Why? Because Mark was his cousin. He was his cousin. Are we together? Was his cousin. So they had family. Left all. In the midst of Luke 10, one thing is needful. You observe that the fellows Jesus thought one thing was needful was a company of a brother and two sisters. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They had family. James himself was the brother of John. Yet he says, we have left all. They had family. Are we together? The sons of Zebedee. Are we together, church? So what does it mean to leave all? Abraham had Lot. Come out of thy father's house, out of thy kindred. He came out with Lot. He shows you, as I begin to close, that leaving all simply implied priorities changed. Priorities what? Changed. So you will observe that even though he left with Lot, man Abraham, by the time the men of Lot and the men of Abraham, men Abraham's men and Abraham's Lot's servants, were having contention about the care of their flock and estates. Look at what he did. He simply called his cousin. Abraham called Lot. He says, we'll be brethren. Let there be no what? Strife amongst us. He says, look around you. Choose any of the lands.
If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. If you go to the south, I'll go to the north. Just choose. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. You just choose. Are we together? At that point, the call was more important to Abraham than what? Material things. That is why a guy will come to Jesus. Are we together? And said, Master, he says, come and speak to my brother so that they will share his possession with me, inheritance with me rather. And Jesus said to him, beware of what? Covetousness. Because when you receive the call, priorities ought to change. The call of God is an interruption that changes our priorities. So in Matthew chapter 6, and then in verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Tell your neighbor, say, priorities must change. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and then in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not hate his father. The word hate there is an old English word that implies to prefer less than him. It does not mean to hate at them in today's language, but it means priorities will now change. Things will take second place. So to take the second place is what the text of scripture means to what? To hate. Is it clear, church? To prefer less. To prefer less in this very text. That's what he said. The same Luke 16. And then in verse 13. No man can serve two masters. If we either hate the one, love the other, or else we hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is mammon. Career. Education. Job. Money. Skills. Profession. Business. Enterprise. Inheritance. Will take the second place. And the call of God will remain what? In the first place. So look at that. I would rather stick to the plan of God than fight for inheritance. That was what Abraham demonstrated. In other words, before that time, you were all about your own life. Before miracles. Before that time, it was all about your family. Before that time, it was all about your business, all about your life, all about your plans, all about your relocation, all about traveling abroad. It was all about you that you cared for. But when the call came, your priorities had changed. The call of God changes our priorities. The call of God begins to dictate the order of things in our lives. The call begins to dictate when you get married. The call of God dictates the kind of person you marry. The call of God dictates your friends. Your close friends, your covenant friends, the call of God begin to dictate your things. Your normal life begins to be subjected to the dictation of the course of the call. He doesn't take you away from earning an income. It does not take you away from getting married.
The call of God does not take you away from doing well academically. In fact, the call of God requires that you graduate in the first class. The call of God requires, look at this, look at me. The call of God requires that you get married to the man or the woman you love. The call. Are we together? The call of God requires that you do well in your natural ventures. It does not take you away from your business. It does not take you away from succeeding at the things in the natural. The call of God does not take you away from forming good and healthy and godly relationships. The call of God simply means that your life is now reprioritized. That interruption is a change in your life's priority. It simply means where you will now look out for that man has changed. Where you will now look out for that woman has changed. Where you will now look out for that covenant friendship has changed. What you will now do, how you will now treat that business, the place that it was holding in your life has changed. The call of God simply means that some things will no more be a do or die. Are we together, church? You look at the example of the man Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. His wife was now called of God for a special mission. A spec ops. He had to take the second place. Look at this many times. The challenge is that our loved ones did not like the idea of taking the second place in our lives. Where the truth is, if you were the one to, you would not like it. But when you understand the call, it is because they don't understand the call of God. But when they understand the call of God, they will understand that the supernatural family over what? The natural family. Not because the natural family is not important, but when priority takes the place, you know which one comes first. So Jesus will say in Mark 10, whosoever leaves house will what? Get 100-fold of what? House. I showed where we prayed the other day. Whosoever leaves a family will gain what? Multiple folds of family. Is to show you that you don't leave the supernatural for the natural. You leave the natural for what? The supernatural. Are we together? And many times you observe the blessedness of God's grace, how that the natural is also the supernatural. There's nothing as beautiful as that. Ezekiel Church. So they quarrel with you. They fight you. They withdraw from you. Because they feel that they have been neglected. No, they are not being neglected. Someone once told me. He says, me, like Koti Baba in Sonipai. He says, what thing influence? Tell me, who are the people influencing you? I didn't tell him, but in my heart I answered him. I am the one influencing others. Hey, come on. Are we together? The call interrupts into your life. And that interruption is God Himself readjusting and reprioritizing your life. Have you sensed the call of God upon your life? Are you sensing the call of God upon your life? And it looks difficult. It looks difficult to respond to it. Because you are seeing already that there's an adjustment that it will make in your relationships, in your plans. Your plans to relocate, your plans of who to marry, your plans of the kind of job you want to do, your plans of the kind of city you want to live in, your plans of the kind of life you want to live. Allow it. Allow it tonight. Allow it tonight. Because the grace of the call is in the call. And the resources for the call is present in the call. Bow your heads and pray for yourself. And pray over all that you have had tonight. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. In fact, hold someone else and pray together. Pray about that interruption. That interruption that you sense, pray about it. Tell the Lord right now, Lord, I allow it. Lord, I allow it. Lord, I allow it. Lord, I allow it. 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 Lord, I allow you to interrupt into my plans. I allow it. I am not rebellious. I do not turn away back. If you have sensed the interruption and you have observed in your heart that you have not fully allowed it, allow it now, 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 allow it now. Lord, I allow your call. I know and I accept that I will have to reprioritize. I know and I accept that I have to lose some friendship. I know and I accept that I have to get some more. I know and I accept that I have to cut off this as well. I know and I accept that interruption. Oh,
your will, Lord. Oh, your call upon our lives. We see that privilege to be called unto your holy plan. We thank you because your hand is upon our lives to help and to strengthen us. For sufficiency is not in ourselves to think that we are sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is in you who has made us able ministers of your testament, the new testament. We ask again that tonight you fill us afresh with the right application, interpretation of your word in our heart. Your word which we have had, we see deep in our souls. We push us where we need to be pushed. We pull us where we need to be pulled. To the end that your work is done much more in our lives. We ask that in that call we will find the grace which you have put in to help us to serve you in sincerity of our heart. We thank you because of the way you have led us, the way you are leading us. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you 1,000,000,000 times. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.